We turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis. Two sections of this book. First from chapter 18, we'll read the first 15 verses. And then we'll turn also to chapter 21, the first 7 verses. Genesis 18. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And then Genesis 21, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. Thus far, our text for the sermon will be these first 7 verses of Genesis 21. Beloved congregation, in our studies of the life of Abraham, we've covered many chapters, and we've seen that many things happened in the patriarch's life. But throughout all these chapters, and in the midst of all of these events that took place, there is one thing, isn't there, that overshadows this whole history. That is God's promise that Abraham would have a son. A son through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed, and through whom the Messiah would come, all through these 9 chapters that we've considered, Abraham was hoping for this son, longing for this son to be born. God had promised him already in Genesis 12 when he was still in Ur, I will make of thee a great nation. Abraham obeyed God. He left Ur. He came to Canaan, but there was no child born. Imagine it, the whole land of Canaan filled with children, the children of the heathens, but there was not even one child that belonged to Abraham. This must have been a deep trial of faith for him. You'll recall how in that time of famine he went to Egypt and there he lied about his wife Sarah. And he lost Sarah. But not only that, in lying and in losing Sarah, he subsequently jeopardized God's promise. From Abraham's side, the promise of a son was lost when Sarah was lost. But the Lord came and delivered Sarah and returned Sarah to him. And not long after, you'll recall, we found Abraham downcast and depressed. He still had no son. He complains, "To me thou hast given no seed." And again in that chapter, the Lord comforted him and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them, so shall thy seed be." And in that same chapter, chapter 15, the Lord confirmed this promise of a seed by a covenant, a sure word of promise. But as the years dragged on, it seemed that the work of God was not keeping up with the word of God. Still no son. And it came to the point that Sarah took Hagar and gave her to Abraham to wife to bear a son for her. And a son was born, Ishmael, and joy filled Abraham's tent, but it was to no avail because God said that this shall not be thine heir. Then again, another promise in chapter 17, the Lord says, "I will bless Sarah and give thee a son also of her." And again in chapter 18, as we read together, he says, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah laughs because Sarah's old. And Sarah says, "Good one, but that's not going to happen." But then the Lord says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." The promise is there, and yet there's no son. And then more recently in the last chapter, we followed Abraham and Sarah to Gerar. And there again, Abraham lied. And again, Abraham lost Sarah. And again, he jeopardized God's promise. And again, God came and delivered Abraham. He graciously intervened. And Sarah was back safely with Abraham. It's a thread that runs through this whole history. This question of a son. This unfulfilled promise of a son. But now, in chapter 21, after 25 years, the promise is fulfilled. Abraham and Sarah receive that long-promised son from the Lord, a son named Isaac. Our theme with God's help is the birth of Isaac, and we'll see 3 things. First, the special nature of this birth. Second, the faithful response to this birth. And third, the remarkable parallels in this birth. First, the special nature of this birth. On one level, we can and we must say, must we not, that every birth is special. The birth of a child can't be reduced to a simple, easily understood process of biology. No. Every time a child is born into this world, it is a gift of God. It is a miracle, the result of God's work and God's blessing. But Isaac's birth was especially special. That's because Abraham and Sarah should, humanly speaking, not have had a child. They were far too old, and yet what do we read? The Lord visited Sarah. It was a special birth for two reasons. First, because this birth was a testimony to God's faithfulness. Picture Abraham and Sarah in their tent, sitting, holding this little child, this newborn, Isaac. And they're looking at him. And they look at each other. And they know. God does keep His word. That's what our text brings out so clearly, doesn't it? I'm not sure if you noticed when we read these words in the opening words of chapter 21. It's not a tersely stated thing. It doesn't just say, and Abraham and Sarah received a son and they named him Isaac, period. No, it goes on and it explains and it approaches this event from different angles, and the Lord is verbose about this. He's using many words. Some of those words are, and the Lord visited Sarah. Then he adds this, as he had said. And then we read, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Just as he had promised, so he now does. 25 years ago, that promise of a son came, and many times since that promise was repeated and clarified, and now they see that God keeps his every word. What a testimony this birth is to God's faithfulness. A lesson here for us. When we grow weary of waiting on the Lord, when we no longer wait patiently for Him as the psalmist calls us to, when we sometimes imagine that the Lord won't keep His promises after all, remember, this birth, it proves that God is faithful to His promises. The Lord comes to you through His word with His exceeding great and precious promises. Do you cling to them? Do you repeat them to Him in prayer? Will not the Lord do as He has promised? I will, if thou plead, fill thine every need, all thy wants relieving. He will. Faithful is He that promised, who also will do it. It's also what Zacharias was so sure about when another special child was born, John the Baptist. There in Luke 1:72, he says, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. That's what God does. He will keep His promises. Then you can press on, parents, in your work of parenting. It's not always easy. It can be very challenging sometimes. There are joys. There are also sorrows. There are times of happiness. There's also times of grief. If it depended on you, where would your parenting leave your children? We don't want to think of that. But God has promised, has He not? Let us plead His promises. The fact that the Lord is faithful to His word and shows that over and over in his word, also in this passage, is a rich pleading ground. It ought to give much motivation for yourself, for your own soul, and also for those around you. It gives reason to pray on that the Lord's kingdom would come. It gives reason to believe that the Jews will be converted, as he's promised. It gives reason to plead that the Lord would pour out his Spirit again as he has done in days gone past, also in our land and among us. Because he has promised. Let us plead that promise. The reality is, as it was also for Abraham and Sarah, it might not always be when we want it to come or when we expect it to come. But we are called to wait on him patiently, faithfully, as Abraham and Sarah also did. Maybe you say, wait a minute. Abraham and Sarah didn't always wait so patiently. Just look at Ishmael, standing there in the shadows of the tent door. It's true. And yet, in spite of their lapses of faith, and in spite of their sin, the scriptures do point to us to their faith in God's promise. If you turn to Romans 4 or Hebrews 11, you can find that, and perhaps good passages to read over lunch. In Romans 4, Paul is speaking of Abraham, and he writes this, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. And later, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Paul says that Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Faith. But not just in Abraham, also in Sarah. In Hebrews 11, we read, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Why? Through faith. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Abraham and Sarah believed that God would be faithful to his word. And oh, we are to be exhorted, congregation, with what the epistle to the Hebrews says later. Three words. Whose faith follow? May we truly be given to believe on and to patiently wait on the Lord, because he is a God who will do as he has promised. It's the first thing this birth shows, but this birth shows something else. Another reason why it's a special birth. Because it was a manifestation of God's divine power. Verse 2 hints at it. Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at a time when that was impossible. It's not that God promised them a child when they were in their late teens, and by the time they were in their early 40s, they had a child. That would be noteworthy, perhaps, and yet it's not so amazing. That happens more often. But here Abraham received a promise when he was 75 years old. And when he is 100 years old, that promise of a child is fulfilled. That's impossible. They were no longer of childbearing age, and yet it happened in their old age. What accounts for this, congregation? Was there something special about Abraham and Sarah? Did the normal processes of aging, were they withheld from them for 25 years so that God could ensure his promise could proceed? No. This is nothing short of a miracle. This is a manifestation of God's divine power. This is proof that with God, nothing shall be impossible. And again, what a comfort that is for us. What encouragement that is to be for us. For you and your needs. You might be in trouble. You might be in over your head. You might see no way forward, whatever circumstance you're facing. Remember, the Lord is all-powerful. He's able to provide for you and to meet your need, no matter how impossible it may seem to you. There was Abraham's future seed, camped on the beach on the western side of the Red Sea. Mountains on both sides, Egyptians coming behind, a sea ahead of them. It was impossible. God made a way through the sea. Are you sick or suffering? He is able. He is all powerful to heal you. Do you despair over the spiritual state of a loved one? He is able to break the hardest heart. He is able to do anything. Do you feel so weak in the face of temptation and Satan's attacks? He is stronger than them all. Abraham and Sarah held this precious child in their old wrinkled hands, congregation. Do you see them? They're looking at the proof of God's faithfulness and of God's power. This is a special birth. But how do they respond? We see that in our second point, the faithful response to this birth. And let's begin with Abraham. When we look at our text, what do we read about Abraham? How does he respond? Well, we find two things explicitly stated, don't we? First, we read that he obeys God in the name that he gives his son. In verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Isaac. Was that a fashionable name at that time? Was that a name that Abraham and Sarah both liked, and that's why they decided to call him Isaac? No. Maybe you'll recall that some chapters ago we actually heard that name already. God had told Abraham in chapter 17, verse 19, thou shalt call his name Isaac. And this is what Abraham does. He obeys God. And this shows a response of faith. But second, Abraham also obeys God by circumcising his son on the eighth day. And Abraham circumcised, verse 4, his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Again, given in that chapter 17, the same time. Now Abraham obeys. Again, it shows a response of faith. He gives his son the sign and the seal of the covenant. And for Abraham, this was no superstition. This was done with utmost reverence for God's word and with heartfelt desire for the meaning of circumcision to be applied to Isaac, a new heart, a heart which lives unto God in faith. That was Abraham's desire for his son, Isaac. What about you, parents? Us, parents. We bring our children. We've brought our children in the past to receive the sign of the covenant and of baptism. And we do so in the same spirit of Abraham, out of faith. Do we have a heartfelt desire that the thing signified in baptism, a clean heart, might be applied to them? Did we bring our children forward to be baptized in faith that God would wash them? Just as Abraham here circumcised Isaac in faith. Oh, let us be faithful in bringing our children for baptism, but also do so out of faith and with the prayer that God would bless them and wash them. Not just on the day of the baptism, I mean praying. But pray that prayer as long as you live, that God would wash your children with the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses from all sin. Abraham's response was a faithful response. But now, what about Sarah? How does she respond? What do we read about her? Verse 6, we read, "And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me." She laughed. Why did she laugh? Was this like the laughter that we just read about in chapter 18? When Sarah was laughing in unbelief, laughing at what she thought was impossible, laughing at such a preposterous, unrealistic message about a son when I'm 90 years old. No, this is a different laugh. She's laughing now because God has made her to laugh. She says it, God hath made me to laugh. This time it's not my heart of unbelief that's making me to laugh, but it's God's amazing faithfulness and power and gift. I've received a child from him, Isaac, whose name means laughter. Oh, now she truly laughs. Yes, the Lord has shown her that her original laughing was out of place. But this laughing is the result of his work in her life. It's a laugh of amazement at God's faithfulness and power. She knew full well that this was a miracle. She could never have brought forth a child of her body at that age. It's God's work. So she rejoices. She laughs with holy joy and gratitude for what God has done. But then there's another aspect of her laughter that tells us that it's the laughter of faith, and that's the rest of verse 6. God has made me to laugh so that all that hear will join me, will laugh with me. You see, Sarah saw that this was not only her joy. This was a shared joy. Joy, a laughter that would echo through the ages, speaking of God's faithfulness, not only to her and Abraham, but to all God's people through this son. Because through this son, she knew all the families of the earth would be blessed. The Lord Jesus Christ would come. Oh, what reason we have, congregation, to laugh with Sarah. To rejoice with Sarah, that God has not left this world without hope, that God has not left you and me without a mediator, that there is forgiveness with him that he may be feared. Have you rejoiced at God's offer of salvation? Have you rejoiced that God has given his Son to die for our sins? And adopted his people to be his children forever. Have you rejoiced at what God promises? Perfection in the life to come, everlasting life, and the forgiveness of sins. It's all found in Sarah's laughing in seed form, isn't it? She saw, as it were, the key had been turned and the door had been opened. She has her son. She's laughing, yes, for her own temporary joy at that time, temporal joy as a mother. But there was salvific, spiritual joy here because God was unfolding his redemptive work in history. And how can we not join Sarah in laughing in faithful response? But now we come thirdly to another aspect of this birth. Not only its special nature and its faithful response in Abraham and Sarah, but also, third, the remarkable parallels that we see in this birth. And there is an obvious parallel, isn't there, to the birth of Isaac in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in various ways, we can see the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ prefigured in the birth of Isaac. How? Well, first, both births were predicted long before they happened. In Isaac's case, 25 years. But in Christ's case, hundreds, yes, even thousands of years. And many more times. Secondly, there was a period of delay between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise in both cases. Third, both the births of Isaac and of Christ were a display of God's miraculous power. We just saw how the Lord's power was needed in order for Isaac to be born from parents who were so old. Was it not also so with Christ? Mary was not too old, but in her case, she had not known a man. And when Mary asks, "How shall this be?" the angel points to that power of God and he says, "With God, nothing shall be impossible." Both were a miracle, and yet in one way, Christ's birth was so much greater a miracle, wasn't it? It's a miracle that we can't understand because there we have what theologians call the hypostatic union of Christ as God and man. It's two natures together in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a miracle. What power of God. There's another thing, fourthly, their names. Their names were full of meaning, and their names were both given them before they were born. God had said to Abraham, as we saw in chapter 17, "Thou shalt call his name Isaac." Isaac, which means laughter, a commentary on the earlier initial response of his parents, and also a commentary on the later laughter of Sarah. She's rejoicing in what God has done. But in the Lord Jesus Christ's case, the angel also said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." And Jesus means Savior. That's a commentary, isn't it, on what he had come to do, for he shall save his people from their sins. We see these parallels. Fifth, these births were similar in their timing, in that the time was appointed by God. God had said, "At the set time, Abraham, Sarah shall be visited. Sarah shall bear thee a son. At the time which I have set." And so it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. He came at precisely the right time in history. Paul writes in Galatians 4, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Like the birth of Isaac, the birth of Christ came at the exact right time in history, God's time. But then sixthly and finally, the birth of both Isaac and Christ were accompanied by remarkable joy. Every birth brings joy, doesn't it? Joy. Joy in the home. But here especially, there was this remarkable joy, as we've seen, as Sarah laughs with that spiritual reality that God was bringing to pass his redemptive purposes. In the case of Jesus, Mary rejoiced. She says it to Elizabeth, doesn't she? "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." She's rejoicing in her own Son as her Savior. But not only that, at that time when Jesus was born, it wasn't just Mary who rejoiced. There was an overflowing of joy in that area, wasn't there? The angels came. They were singing glory to God in the highest, rejoicing. Those shepherds heard the message and they rejoiced. The angel said to them, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Such joy. You felt something of the joy, congregation, that must have been in Abraham and Sarah's tent. I don't mean the joy of a child, whether you have or have not had a child. That's not the kind of joy we're asking about. It's this joy that Christ would come from this son, and that God, through this, was bringing salvation for you. It's the greatest joy in the world. It's the joy we all need. Do you know something of that joy? Or are you still miserable? You still see nothing in Christ. You're still unappreciative of God's working out his redemptive purposes, also as seen here in Genesis 21. Do you have no connection to Abraham and Sarah's tent? Because for you, it doesn't mean much. Oh, then you are of all men most miserable. You need your eyes open to turn to Christ, to see your need of him, to see how your only and your permanent joy is connected up, bound up with him and with the knowledge of him. Oh, confess your sins before him. Repent and believe on his name. Then you'll experience joy unspeakable, both now, but also one day, along with all God's people. Children of God, here, that's your future. It's joy. Joy as Abraham and Sarah rejoiced. Joy in God in Christ. A joy that Isaiah speaks of. He writes in chapter 35 that a highway shall be there, speaking of that glorious future, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. And the redeemed of the Lord shall walk there. Picture that day. No more sickness. No more sighing. No more sorrow. No more sin. No more sadness. They shall walk there. And they shall go up with songs. And then we read this. An everlasting joy upon their heads. They'll be covered. Cloaked in joy. Will you be there? Amen.